Thank you, Nightingales. In your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 this morning, so I'd invite you to turn with me at this time to Romans chapter 6. And a sermon that I've titled, Live Like You're Free. Live Like You're Free. Romans chapter 6. In Bible college, one of the lessons that the preacher boys had drilled into their heads was to properly wrap up a sermon. I had one professor that would tell us, as we would give a sermon in a lab of ministerial students, he would tell us, don't forget to put a caboose on it. In other words, finish by completing the thought. Don't leave us on a cliffhanger. Don't leave something unsaid. And over the last several services that we've had leading up to today, which is Resurrection Sunday, we've been telling the story of Christ's passion. We've been telling the story of everything that Christ endured, whether leading up to the cross, on the cross itself. Even early this morning, we talked about the events surrounding the resurrection. And so this, if you want to think of it, is the caboose. This is the culmination of all that Christ endured and what it means for us. And this is where the rubber meets the road, where we make specific application, looking at the resurrection to us today here in 2024. What are we to do in light of all that Christ has done for us? That's the question that we seek to answer here this morning as we consider everything that Christ has done through his death, burial, and resurrection. The overall answer is simple. Live like you're free. The reason that you're supposed to do this is because if you're a child of God, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've believed on everything that he's done for you, then you have every reason to live like you're free. You are no longer accountable to the eternal debt of your sin because Christ has finished the work and you've believed on him and that has been settled once and for all. And the truth of the matter, though, is that not every believer lives like they're free. Many believers are living like they're a slave to the world, like they're a slave to their own flesh, or like they're a slave to Satan. How many of you have ever felt like you're crawling your way through life? And hopefully you're not going through extended periods of this, but maybe through different circumstances, you feel as if you're just inching your way, like a little snail just going through at the slowest pace. I've been there, where it seems as if everything is moving so slow, much slower than what I ever anticipated. How many of you ever felt burned out by stresses in life? Some of us are getting to be a little honest. Okay, good. How many of you ever felt like the freedom God's word speaks of always seems just out of reach? One or two of us? Okay. Slay boss, thank you. Appreciate it. Who here has ever had a dream where you're running? Anyone ever had a dream where in the dream you're trying to run? What is that like? Do you ever run fast enough in those dreams? Feels like you're running in sand or quicksand. For whatever reason you're running, if you're trying to get away from someone or if you're trying to run to something, you're never moving fast enough. And I feel like that's what so many of us are doing in life as believers, where we feel like we should be moving quicker, we should be moving with more purpose, and yet it's just not quite there. If it's anything like my dreams, you feel like you're running through sand or quicksand. And no matter how much you try and move faster, the ground beneath your feet seems to just slow you down all the time. When you feel as if you should be moving at a much greater pace, all you find is that you're moving at a snail's pace. I feel that many believers are going through life this way. Believers, those that are destined for heaven because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going through life feeling like they're barely moving, even though they feel like they should be moving so much faster. And they've allowed themselves and allowed all sorts of other factors to slow them down when they should be experiencing the freedom that they have in Christ. Almost as if they're anchored down, they're just moving at such a slow rate. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not saved. And maybe you're here and you've never come to Christ and acknowledged your sin, and you've never recognized your need for him. You've never realized that he's the only answer for your salvation. He's the only hope for you to be in heaven. I pray that you would hear that the good news that we have, and this is the best time to be in church. If you're not saved, there's no greater time to be in church. You should be in church all the time. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the greatest news that you could hear. If you're not a believer, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the best time to be in church. Because this is what made salvation possible. What we're celebrating, the fact that Jesus went to the cross, he was buried, and he rose again, that's what gives you victory. That's what gives you hope. That's why we're here. That's why we're here with a smile on our face. Because even though life can be a drag, and even though life can be just disastrous at times, if you're a believer, you can always have joy, because you know as bad as this life gets, it's not the end for you, because your end is to be with the glories of God in heaven. And I've never met anyone that doesn't want to be in heaven. Even non-believers want to be in heaven as opposed to being in hell, because they at least know that hell is no good and heaven is what you want to be. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? Because you can go through your life and you can maybe hope that you are going to be good enough by the end of your life, but I can tell you this, it's never going to be good enough. Because the Bible makes it clear that even one offense, one thing that we've done wrong, is an eternal offense against a holy God and is enough to cast you into hell forever. And that is something that God does not want to do, but he will be forced to do if you don't believe on him. And the good news is that Jesus Christ would have you know today that freedom from the bondage of sin is available to you, and it's as simple as believing on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's realizing that you're never going to be good enough, that you have sin that has made an eternal offense against a holy and a perfect God, but that God has loved you enough to send you his only begotten Son, who went to the cross and died on the cross even for you, so that all you have to do is believe on him. And you'll have that resurrection power, the power that gives you victory over sin, over death, and gives you the promise to be in heaven with him one day. Your freedom that you're not experiencing yet as an unbeliever has already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus rising from the grave on the third day gives you victory to be in heaven. And all he says you have to do is to believe on him as your Savior, and that's it. No strings attached. No, believe and then do this. Believe and then work your tail off until your life is over, and then maybe. No, it's believe and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:13, I shared this verse yesterday to all the children. There was over right around 100 kids yesterday. This place was packed out. Awesome. I shared Romans 10:13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. Doesn't matter where you come from, what you look like, how old you are, how young you are. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins, to save them. The Bible says you shall be saved, and you're saved immediately, and you're saved forever. Each of the people that came up to me yesterday and said that they prayed that prayer to ask Jesus to save them, I asked them a few questions to make sure that they knew what it meant to be saved. And I asked them, I said, "How long are you saved for?" And the first boy, Brody, he said, "Forever, right?" And I said, "You're absolutely right, Brody. Forever. Amen. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away, because Jesus holds you forever in the palm of his hand. Not even you can spoil that. Because Jesus doesn't save us to say, okay, maintain it. Because he knows we'd squander it in about 5 minutes. He does all the work, and all we have to do is believe on him. And when we do, he says, you're reserved in heaven. There's a place reserved in heaven for you, and I'm going to keep you and sanctify you, prepare you for when that day comes. We are kept forever. So all that's left for us is to receive this precious gift that God has made available through Jesus Christ, who's paid the full price of our sin, and he alone is the one that brings you eternal salvation. So if you have any questions about that, if you do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be in heaven one day, please let me ask you, come talk to me after the service. Privately, we can just talk, and I can show you how simple it is to settle this right now and to know that you're going to be in heaven one day. As simple as this message is for the world to hear, it is a message, though, that a lot of believers don't fully grasp. Even after they believe on Jesus Christ, they're not fully grasping the freedom that we have in Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He gave himself over to be death for us so that he might give himself over to us, so that we might have his power to live a life of victory. Many believers end up living a life as if they're slaves to sin, even though they have been made free from sin by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, which made every slave free. But word didn't make it to Texas until 2 years later. During that time, there were slaves in Texas who were free, but didn't know it. Some of us are still living like we're slaves, even though Christ has made us free because we've believed on him as our Savior. I don't know what's worse, living like you're a slave because you don't know that you're free, or living like you're a slave because you don't know how to act like you're free. Here in Romans chapter 6, we have a very powerful passage detailing what our lives in Christ should look like as believers. What living like we're free really is all about. At the end of Romans chapter 5, the apostle writes these words in verses 20 and 21. Notice what the Bible says. Romans 5, 20 and 21. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." In chapter 6, Paul will speak of the implications of this wonderful truth, where grace abounded so much more where sin abounded first. But in these two verses here in Romans 5, 20 and 21, he lays out the groundwork of the incredible nature of God's grace, which removes all excuses for any single believer to ever live in defeat, to ever feel like you're in bondage to sin. Notice what we're told in the first two verses here on Romans chapter 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Far from being an excuse for us to sin, God's grace bestowed upon all who believe on Jesus Christ is what should lead every believer to live a righteous and a holy life. Grace is not God's way of saying, "Okay, now that you're saved, have fun and live it up. Do what you want. I'll see you in heaven in a few years." That is not what he's saying. He's saying, how can we, now that we've been saved by the grace of God, continue to live for ourselves or for the flesh ever again? Because you were in bondage to yourself, to the flesh, and to the devil before you were saved. He says, live like you're free. Live like you're saved. Live like the grace of God has abounded in your life, which it has. Grace is also that which supplies us the power to live that life. And the language is pretty strong here in Romans 6, verse 2. He says, God forbid it. That any believer should ever be a slave to sin again. God's will and plan for you as a believer doesn't just cover one day or 1 week or 1 month or even a year, but the rest of your entire existence. God's grace abounds over and over and over in your life, and his will and plan for you is to live free from the shackles of sin for the rest of eternity. Now, as we further look into Romans chapter 6, we will see the Apostle Paul further develop this thought using three specific words. He uses the word know, reckon, and yield. And I want these three words to be ingrained in your minds as you leave here this morning, as we consider the blessed hope that we as believers have because of Christ's resurrection. And as we've previously mentioned, biblical hope. Who can tell me what biblical hope is? Because it's not the garbage that we use today. Because when you say, "Oh, you know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." What do we mean by that? You better bring an umbrella, right? Because there's a chance that it might rain tomorrow. But when the Bible uses the word hope, what does it mean? Confident expectation, assurance. There's not a possibility that something may go wrong. It is a confident expectation. We have hope in the blessed, the Bible says, the blessed hope of God. It's not, "Oh, maybe God will come through. Is it a confident expectation that he will? There's not even a shadow of a doubt that he may not come through on his promises. Can you imagine if everything in the Bible that it talked about with regards to hope hinged on the way that we define hope? I tell you what I do. I throw away my Bible. Because if it all hinged on a possibility and not a certainty, it's not worth it to me. Everything that the Bible says with regards to hope is a confident expectation. There's an absolute rock-solid assurance, and that rock-solid is the solid rock of Jesus Christ upon which it stands. Hope. It will only be experienced once this life is over, which some people think. However, God has made it clear that Christ has made it possible to have freedom from the bondage of sin today, the moment that he walked out of the grave on the third day. All who believe on him have the power to be free from the bondage of sin the moment you trust in Jesus as your Savior. So, as we consider these three words, know, reckon, and yield, we'll deal with them with basically three corresponding facts. Fact, faith, and function. There's a fact to know. There's a reckoning to put your faith in, and there's a function as you yield yourself over to Christ. First of all, I want you to see what we need to know to enjoy freedom from sin. What we need to know to enjoy freedom from sin. And again, none of this is possible without the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, this is what we need to know. Look at what it says in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6, or 5 through 10, rather. It says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." What is it that God wants us to know from this passage? Well, God wants us to know that every single believer is completely identified with Christ, because everything that happened to Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection, has also happened to every single believer. When Jesus offered himself upon the cross of Calvary, you, me, the old, unregenerate, unsaved person you used to be, hung there on the cross with him, because Jesus took your place on Calvary's cross. Therefore, every single believer has become one with Christ in his death. The idea that follows is basic logic, that a person cannot continue to be the same person he was after he has now died, which is true for every believer. We've died. That old man is dead. We can't be that same person anymore. And this is what's described in Galatians 2:20. Where Paul says, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I went with him to the cross and I'm done." He says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, it seems crazy to think about, considering that these events took place nearly 2,000 years ago as we look back at the cross. However, the cross upon which Jesus died might as well have had your name and my name on it with Jesus. Now, some think that the crucifixion only dealt with our sin, but it also dealt with the individual sinner. If all that Jesus did was to die for our sins, he would not have delivered us from our greatest enemy, which is ourselves and our sin nature. That's why Paul said there in Galatians 2:20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." He didn't say, "My sin is crucified with Christ." He says, "I am crucified with Christ." Jesus didn't just take our sin upon his shoulders. He took our place. He died as our representative, as our substitute, as the propitiation for our sins. He took our old nature and he nailed it with himself to that cross. Look again at what it says in verses 5 and 6 here in Romans chapter 6. He says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And look at this, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." It's dead. It's gone. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Amen. If our old man is crucified with Christ, which the Bible says it is, then we're free from the bondage and the shackles that sin once had over us. Our old man is a reference to our unsaved, unregenerate nature, who we were before we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We may still live in these same fleshly bodies, which are our daily getting older, growing weaker. However, sin no longer has the same power and grip over us to hold us in bondage any longer. Since believers have died with Christ, our old relationship with sin is no longer in place. Because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, not just in his death on the cross or even burying in the tomb, but through his resurrection, which we're celebrating today, we are no longer, as believers, a slave to ourselves, to Satan, or to sin. But we're also buried with Christ, not just crucified with him, we're buried with Christ. Look back at what it says in verses 3 through 5 here in Romans chapter 6. Again, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We tend to place less emphasis on the burial of Christ, mostly focusing on the crucifixion when he was at the cross or even the resurrection. But the burial was just as important. Not only did the cross have your name on it and have your old nature on it, but so did the tomb. When the Apostle Paul summarized the gospel, and in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4, this is what he said. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Your old man, your unsaved person, was crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was also buried with Jesus in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The ordinance of baptism, which it references here in Romans chapter 6, symbolizes the believer's burial with Jesus Christ. When you were baptized, you were buried under a tomb of water, signifying that your sins were buried in the grave of God's grace and forgiveness. And this is why we practice baptism by immersion. Because in order for a believer to identify fully with Christ's burial, he must be fully submerged below the surface. Be aware that the devil does everything he can to try and haunt you with the horrors of that old life. That same life which has been crucified with Christ, buried together with Christ, the devil will try and harass you, and he'll point out every reason why you're unworthy now as a believer to be shown any favor from God. And the problem with all of this is that he has no authority over us at all anymore. You're no longer the same person that you were before God saved you. You may look the same because you still occupy the same physical body, but you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You may have been a child of the devil once, but praise the Lord, by the grace of God, the very moment that you believed on Jesus as your Savior, you instantly became a child of God, no longer a child of the devil. That old man is dead, buried. The funeral has already been held. And you're now a creature in Christ. In fact, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That old nature, everything that you were a part of in that past life, now that you're in Jesus Christ because you believed on him as your Savior, that's all gone. And the very moment you believe on Jesus Christ, he starts a new work in you. You look the same as you look yourself over in the mirror. You're still going to have the same aches and pains. You're still going to have the same issues that you're dealing with physically. But eternally, you are a new creature. Because you are now a citizen of heaven. And it's just a matter of time before God calls you to that eternal home. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Every time a believer is baptized, it pictures the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Being crucified with Jesus, being buried together with him. And then we're also raised. Because someone that gets baptized, hopefully they get raised above the water and don't just be held down underneath the entire time. Look at what it says again in verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 6 says, therefore, we are buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just as we identify with Christ in his crucifixion and burial, we also identify with Christ in his resurrection, as we too are raised from beneath the water. Believers are called there in verse number 4 to walk in newness of life. This is where you start to see the change. You look the same. You feel the same in some regard. But there's an inward change about you. And that inward change gives you new desires because God implants within you, seals you as his own by giving you his Holy Spirit. And so there's new desires that you have. And a desire to now please God. A desire to get rid of those old and nasty habits that you were part of. And mend some of those relationships that you have needing to be mending. And things are changing. As it says, you walk in newness of life. Unfortunately, Christ hasn't required us to be buried 3 days for this, because I don't know if anyone could hold their breath that long. But the point is that Jesus didn't stay in the grave, neither do we stay under the water when we're baptized. When we're saved, we have the power of Christ within us, which the grave cannot hold down. And that's the picture of rising from the water. When we're saved, we have the power of Christ. And remember, baptism is intended to be a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Not the real thing, but a picture of it. The devil does everything he can to make us think that we're still the same person that we were before we're saved. He tries to point out all the ways that we're still the same, and all in an attempt to convince us that no change has really been wrought on the inside. He knows that he can't do a thing to undo the miracle working power of the grace of God to change your heart and to make you a new creation in him. But he will do everything in his power to make you think that you're still under his bondage, or at least still under bondage to sin. He wants you believing that you can't do anything productive for God and that you'll never amount to anything good for God. There are many believers who have bought into these lies from Satan and are living less than half the life that they could be living and should be living if they only unleashed the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their life. Sometimes we think that we can identify these people because we think it's certainly not us. We think we can pick these people out if we saw them in a crowd because these are the people that rarely come to church. We know them. When they do come to church, they're like, yeah, I know this guy. I know what his life is really like. It's a mess. And he's definitely not living like a child of God. He may claim to be, but he is definitely not living like a child of God. He's bought into these lies that he can't do anything good for God because he's still clearly in bondage to sin. These are the people who we think rarely read their Bibles, rarely spend time in prayer. While that may be true of many of them, there are plenty of these believers who are buying into these lies of Satan that are actively still attending church today. They know the truth of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means to them. They know the power of Christ that has been made available to them because of Christ's resurrection. But knowing the truth is only the first step. Some of these people are hiding in plain sight. And it's sad because they're making their own lives miserable. The more they ignore all that God has made available to them, it's just making a mess of themselves. I want to ask you to look around the room and examine everyone today. But I have a pretty good view of everyone from where I'm standing. And I can see the difference in those who want to be here and those who feel they have to be here. I understand that some people may be having a bad day. I've had bad days. There are some days where I wake up and I'm thinking, do I have to be in church today? Something catastrophic may have happened. And even though you're in church, your mind may be on something else or even somewhere else. But there are some. There are some that regularly come to church who make it pretty obvious that they'd rather be somewhere else. Now, that's sad to me because it's incredibly disrespectful to God. Jesus literally does everything for our eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Not momentary, eternal salvation. and we can't give him a few hours a week of our time and attention. And on top of that, he's wanting us to live unhindered from sin and from our selfish pride. And yet we continue living our lives as if we're still handcuffed by the sin that we were handcuffed by before we were saved. What a slap in the face that is to our Savior, who took upon himself God's eternal wrath for our sin, so that we can have everlasting life and everlasting freedom from the power and bondage of our sin. Jesus declared in John 10, verse 10, he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life," and he says, "that they might have it more abundantly." Some of us are going through life not as if God has allowed us to live more abundantly, but rather that he's forced us to live life more miserably. As if the abundant life is going to come to us when we get to heaven one day. He says, no, it's for you now. Rejoicing and everlasting joy is not for when you get to heaven. It's for you to experience now, because everlasting life started the very moment you believed on Jesus. Not when you get to heaven. What's sad is that many who are in this state are so far backslidden, they don't even see how bad their lives really are. So knowing this is just the first step. The resurrection power is available to everyone who believes on Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it's about unleashing and embracing that to live like you're actually free from the power of sin and Satan. Now, secondly, I need you to notice what we need to reckon to enjoy freedom from sin. So we have to know, but we also need to reckon. It says what we need to reckon to enjoy freedom from sin. Notice what we see in verse number 11, Romans chapter 6. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckoning has to do with appropriating everything Jesus has done for us. Now, we just happen to be here today on Resurrection Sunday, the day believers celebrate where Jesus has literally done everything for us. All we have to do is believe on his finished work. And what this verse is telling us here in Romans 6:11 is that because of Christ's resurrection, because he's done everything, we don't have to pretend to be victorious. We are victorious in Christ. In the same way that Christ walked out of the tomb on the third day victorious over sin and death, so too are believers the very moment they believe on Jesus as their Savior. We don't progressively become more saved the longer we go. We're eternally saved the very moment we trust in Jesus as our Savior. And we're immediately victorious over that sin and death as well. Therefore, what this verse is telling us is, as believers, what we should be doing is to act in faith on what we know to be fact. It is a fact that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave. It is a fact that everyone that believes on him has the resurrection power available to them. So act in faith based on what you know to be fact. Live like you're a child of God. And if the redemptive work of Christ was finished the very moment that he walked out of the tomb on the third day, then we have the victory from the very moment we believe on him. We don't have to wait for some future day for it to be imparted to us, for us to finally see victory over the bondage of sin. We have the opportunity and the power available to experience that right now. The only reason that believers aren't experiencing the fullness of the victory right now has nothing to do with Christ's inability, but everything to do with our neglecting to embrace the power Christ has made available to us the very moment we've been saved. We just need to reckon on it. So how do we do that? If you're saved, you already know how to reckon because that's how you were first saved. You believed the fact that Jesus Christ paid the full price of your sins at the cross. You appropriated, or you took to yourself, the forgiveness that he offered you through his finished work, and that freed you from all of your sin. You concluded that you would only be saved by believing on Jesus as your Savior. And you believed on him and received everything that he promised to you. That moment, you became a child of God. So in the same way that you reckon your salvation, you look at all the facts that Jesus died on the cross, that he paid the full penalty of your sin, and he made it possible for you to be in heaven one day, you believed on him. The same way we must reckon our sanctification, which is what happens after you're saved. It is what is preparing you for the future glory that you're going to behold for all of eternity in heaven. We must reckon that part out as well. and daily walk in it. Where we read in Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Live like you've received him. Live like you're saved. Live like you're free. You don't just feel your way into being saved. You received God's word and reckoned that Jesus is the only answer to your sin problem. Your feelings about your salvation followed the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. How many of you have fallen asleep at night and then were puzzled when your alarm was going off because you felt like you'd only been asleep for about 5 minutes, even though it was morning? Any of you been there? Where you hear the alarm, it's just like, that's got to be a mistake. Because I just fell asleep 5 minutes ago. There's no way it's already morning. I've done this. Where, you know, I hear it and I hit the snooze button on my alarm to silence it. And I tell myself, it can't be morning. I'm going to go back to sleep. But then I look at the time. And maybe you even see that the sun kind of creeping in through the window. And you're thinking, the evidence is kind of suggesting otherwise. All signs point to the fact that it is indeed morning, even though it feels like it still should be like 1 a.m. But I'd be foolish to listen to what my body is feeling and ignore all the evidence around me that says it's morning. Because my body is telling me, go back to bed, it's still nighttime. But the clock and the sun and everything else is saying it's morning. This is what the Bible's saying. Biblical reckoning requires us making the right decisions on all the facts that have been presented to us. Again, Romans 6, verse 11 makes it crystal clear what the facts are and what exactly needs to be reckoned. Again, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You're not always going to feel it. However, as a child of God, you're dead to sin and alive to God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He walked out of the grave. That ensured that you would live forever if you believed on him. Nothing will ever change the fact that you're a child of God. You're going to have days, weeks, months, maybe even years that'll be rough. But no amount of painful feelings change the fact that you are indeed a child of God who's been saved by his grace. Don't give in to your feelings, accepting them to be the truth. Feelings are fickle, and they're going to change every day, sometimes numerous times throughout the day. Trust the facts, which state that the very moment you believe on Jesus as your Savior, you are dead to sin, as it says here in Romans 6:11, and alive unto God because Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb on the third day and has given us power and victory over that sin. If you're a child of God, start acting like it. He walked out of the tomb on the third day to give us victory, and yet many believers are looking and living more like they're defeated in life. Look at the facts. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried in the tomb for your sins. 3 days later, rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to show us that he's not there, for he is risen. So start living like you're free. And third, what we need to yield to enjoy freedom from sin. What we need to yield to enjoy freedom from sin. Yielding has to do with a function of our own will. Notice what the Bible says in verses 12 and 13 here in Romans chapter 6. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The very moment we're saved, we are declared righteous by God because we receive Christ's righteousness on our account. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We must yield to Christ to ever receive his righteousness. And when we do that, God liberates us from sin and frees us from death. Look at what we read in verses 16 and 19 here in Romans chapter 6. Verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." And look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Yielding involves the dethroning of sin in your life. Sin was reigning in our lives before we believed on Jesus Christ. Look at what we read again in verse number 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." Before we were saved, we didn't have a choice. Sin ruled. Sin reigned supreme. Now that we're saved, sin doesn't have to reign anymore. We no longer have to remain a slave to sin for the same reason expressed in verse number 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You've been freed from that. You don't have to be under the chains and bondage of sin anymore. Through the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ, we have the authority to dethrone sin and all of its power from our lives. We can choose who we're going to serve and who we're going to obey. The only problem is that sin doesn't just pack up and leave when we tell it to. We have to daily make a conscious effort to dethrone sin and Satan from our lives, reminding them that they no longer have the power and the authority over us. Because death could not contain our Savior by whom we are saved. He triumphed over all powers of darkness when he walked out of the tomb. Sin must be dethroned, removed, cleaned out, eliminated, and put as far away from us as possible. Now, as important as it is to dethrone sin and Satan, it's just as important to enthrone Christ in our lives. Look again at what it says in verse number 13. It says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The same idea is expressed in Romans 12 and verse number 1. If you want to turn a couple pages over, a very familiar verse. Romans 12, 1 says here, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That word present there in Romans 12, 1 is the same Greek word here in Romans chapter 6 as the word yield. The idea is to turn something over to another. We yield when we not only dethrone sin and Satan from the throne of our lives, but enthrone Jesus. The reason this is so important is because a throne will not remain vacant forever. All sorts of things will be vying for that position of authority and power in our lives. And if we're not careful, something or someone will try to usurp that throne. We need the right person in control, and that means enthroning Christ in our lives. This involves becoming a servant of Christ. Look at what it says in verses 17 and 18 really quick. It says in 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Before you think that we're trading one form of slavery for another, let me just explain. When we came to faith in Christ, we traded our slavery to sin and Satan, which leads to destruction and damnation, for slavery to Christ, which leads to joy and everlasting life. We're forever bound to Christ. Not in a negative way, but in a wonderfully beautiful way. Again, verse 18 says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Jesus doesn't make us slaves against our will. That's the way the devil works. When we yield ourselves over to Christ, we discover what true freedom really looks like. We're able to serve Christ out of love, out of devotion, out of gratitude. Service to Christ also produces a new faithfulness. Look at verse number 19. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness." Now this is speaking of the practical side of our lives. In Christ, we can now live in righteousness and holiness. And it's all thanks to the power we have in Christ who triumphed over sin and Satan. And then service to Christ brings new fruitfulness in our lives. As there is new freedom and new faithfulness, the natural byproduct of that is fruit. Look at what the Bible says in verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to Christ, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." I think that all of us would be quick to say that we desire to have a fruitful life for Christ. If you have no desire to bear fruit for Christ, I would urge you to get saved today, because you're not a child of God if you have no desire to serve him and to bring forth fruit for him. Some of us may struggle when it comes to bearing fruit, and bearing fruit will always look different person to person. The desire to bear fruit, though, should be present within every single believer. How do we go about bearing fruit in our lives? Well, you must first believe on Jesus as your Savior, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried in the tomb, and that he rose from the grave 3 days later. He has given you the victory over sin and Satan in your life. That is paramount. Believing on Jesus as your Savior, it needs to happen first. Know that the resurrection power of Christ is present within every single child of God. Reckon it to be so by applying the resurrection power of Christ in your life every single day. Determine that this is how you're going to live. It's there for you to use it, but you actually have to use it. Yield yourselves over to God and become a free servant of Christ. Recognize that your identification rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and make it a point daily to have Christ sit on the throne of your life. God wants you to live every single day with his full power and his full authority, the same power and authority which Christ exercised when he victoriously walked out of the grave 3 days after he was crucified. The resurrection of Christ has made it possible for believers to live like they're free. So what are we waiting for? Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for doing everything for us. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. Thank you, Lord, for making salvation as simple as believing on your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sin, was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later rose victoriously from the grave. Thank you for making it as simple enough, Lord, that a child can understand it and believe on it. Thank you for the three souls, Lord, that were added to your kingdom yesterday. And Lord, for the many more that heard your word and were pricked in their heart. I pray that you would continue to work on them. And Lord, I pray for all those that are here this morning that may not know you personally as your Lord and Savior. Lord, that you would bring such a strong conviction upon their hearts. Lord, to help them realize that they're living their lives in fear and misery, ultimately hoping that they'll be good enough. But Lord, foolishly, they're not understanding how simple you've made it, that we never have to wonder whether or not we've been good enough, because we have one that has been good enough for us. And I pray for those, Lord, that they may realize that today is the day to be saved. Lord, that you would help them to come to a saving knowledge of you, throwing themselves at your mercy and accepting the precious gift of grace that you give by simply believing on Jesus as their Savior. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that we would live like we're saved, that the shackles that sin once had over us would fully be dethroned and removed, and that you would sit upon the throne of our hearts because of the willing choice we've made to put you there. Guide us in this journey through the Holy Spirit's grace and power every single day to live more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.